the podcast from Belmont Chapel in Exeter, sharing the story, living the life. For more information, go to belmontchapel.org.uk.
Before we get into God's word together, shall we just commit our time together to the Lord? Father God, thank you so much that we are free to worship you this morning. And we give you our worship. We give you all that we have this morning, our emotions, our excitements, our fears, our anxieties, our weariness, our joys. We bring them all to you, Lord, and pray that this morning you'll speak to us in whatever our personal situation might be. If we're full of faith or have no faith, if we've had a terrible week or a brilliant week, Lord, we pray that you'll use your word this morning to speak to us and tell us what you want us to hear. We ask it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. If you're new to Belmont, you might be interested to know that we have a year theme. And our theme this year is called Blessed to Be a Blessing. It's taken from the very start of the Bible, the book of Genesis, the story of Abraham. And this morning, we're starting a new series under that general heading of Blessed to Be a Blessing. And we're going to be looking at the blessing of the church over the next few weeks. And we're going to be preaching through the first five chapters, I think it is, of the book of Acts to help us think about what some of the earliest Christian communities experienced and how that can help us in 21st century Exeter. And our topic this morning is from Acts chapter 1, and it's called A Team with a Mission. So that's what we're going to be looking at. When I was given the title, I immediately thought of football, because I'm quite a football fan. I don't go to football games because they're quite dull, right? But I do like highlights programs, so I'm sort of a football fan. And this time, 12 months ago, the football pundits were saying that two teams really needed to watch out. They were saying in the Premiership, two teams were quite likely to go down. So their mission was a straightforward one. They had to try and avoid relegation. And they were both teams that I had some kind of affinity with. This was the first one. Aston Villa, I'm from Birmingham. You can tell from the accent, can't you? That's where I was brought up there. And I spent my childhood supporting Aston Villa, and they were a good team. They were a good team. And then I moved away, and it all kind of fell apart, but they were pretty good. But over the past few seasons, they've just been teetering on the edge of relegation. And do you know what? At the end of the season, I'm sure you do know what, this picture really summed up how they had played. It had been a really poor season for them. They looked, as they do in this picture, they looked like a team bereft of ideas and creativity and ability and leadership and inspiration and effort and desire and team spirit. It just wasn't there. And they finished terribly badly in bottom place. It was awful. The other team that was being tipped for relegation was this one. Now, before Sarah and I came to live in Exeter, we lived in Leicester. So I've kind of had a soft spot for the Foxes for quite a long time. And they didn't have the best players, let's face it. They didn't. They didn't have the biggest stadium. They didn't have the best facilities or the biggest budget. And yet, despite all the odds, they not only avoided relegation, as you know, I'm sure, the fairy tale ending, they managed to win the Premier League. It was utterly extraordinary. And it's because they were a team who were fantastically well led. They were a team who were really well prepared for the task that they had ahead of them. They knew what their strengths were. They knew what their weaknesses were, and they played accordingly. And they just had a fantastic sense of being together as a team. If you saw them on the pitch, they were like this all the time, really working for each other. And I think when we look at the story of the book of the Acts, there's a little bit of the Leicester City story about it. Because here was a bunch of people who were never meant to do very much with their lives. They were never meant to achieve great things. They were just ordinary people. Nobody there was special. And yet, they come together, they work as a team, and under the grace and the guidance of God, and I'm not suggesting that's what happened with Leicester City, but it is what happened in the early church, they changed from being a bunch of ordinary nobodies into people who not only transformed the dominant world power of the time, the Roman Empire, but actually they have changed the whole of world history down to our day. So when teams work together under God's grace, amazing things can happen. And I hope that as we look through the book of the Acts, the early chapters, we'll find some really helpful lessons for us as a church family today. If you've got a Bible, we're going to look at Acts chapter 1 now. If you haven't got one, don't worry, the words are going to be up on the screen. I just ought to explain that if you're not familiar with the Bible, Acts is actually volume 2 of a two-volume work. And you don't see it very clearly in the Bible itself, because you've got volume 1, which is the book of Luke, the Gospel of Luke, and then you've got the Gospel of John, and then you've got the book of the Acts. But actually, Luke and Acts are two volumes of the same work, written by the same person. And they're both written to a man called Theophilus. Okay, so we'll come across Theophilus' name in a moment. Right, here we are. Acts chapter 1. Luke says, "In my former book," he means the Gospel of Luke, Theophilus, there he is, "I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, his death, his death and crucifixion, Jesus presented himself to the apostles and gave many convincing proofs that he was in fact alive. And he appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God." We'll pause there for a moment. 40 days is interesting, isn't it? Jesus himself spent 40 days of preparation before his public mission, his public ministry started, being tempted in the wilderness by the devil. And so the apostles too have a 40-day period of preparation, this time with the risen Lord Jesus teaching them, getting them ready for what he wants them to do. And so we continue. "On one occasion, while Jesus was eating with the apostles, he gave them this command: 'Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father God promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water.'" Okay, this is taking us right back to the start of Jesus' ministry, when his older cousin John was baptizing people in the Jordan River. "So John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." And that is the subject of next week's sermon, Acts chapter 2, the dramatic and exciting events of the day of Pentecost. But let's move on with our part of the chapter. Verse 6. "Then they gathered round him and asked him, 'Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?'" They're Jews. They're living in Israel. And it had been 600 years since they had had an independent king ruling over them, a Jewish king independently ruling over them. He was the last one, was taken off into exile into Babylon 600 years previously, and they were looking forward to the resurrection of their political fortunes as a nation. And when Jesus started talking about power and he started talking about the kingdom of God, their mind went, "Oh, this is it. This is when we're going to be finally set free as a nation." But Jesus had different ideas. He said to them, "It's not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea," the area around Jerusalem, "and Samaria," the area to the north of Israel, "and to the ends of the earth." That's a big vision, isn't it? That's a big old vision that Jesus has for them. After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. And they were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white, almost certainly angels, stood beside them. "Men of Galilee," they said, because that's where they came from, northern part of Israel, Galilee, "why do you stand here looking up into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven." We've just celebrated that in communion. Every time we celebrate communion together, we do it one fewer times until the Lord returns. He is going to come back. But actually, what the angels are saying here to the disciples is, come on, guys. Do you know what? You've just spent too long gazing up into the sky. I mean, I don't blame them, do you? If Jesus had been taken up from me into the clouds, I think I'd have spent a long time looking up into the sky. But there was maybe something about the way they were looking. And they were thinking, oh, my goodness, what's happening? Our hope, our God is disappearing into heaven. How are we going to cope? What are we going to do? And they're saying, hang on, guys, don't just stand there. Don't just look. Because this Jesus, he hasn't left you. He's gone to be with the Father. He's going to send the Holy Spirit. He's going to be with you. He's going to work with you. And he has a mission for you. Don't stand there looking up into heaven. You need to get on with the mission that he's given you until he comes back. That's your job. So, that's the first half of the chapter. I think it brings us to our first principle that we can perhaps draw out of this chapter for ourselves today as a church. And I've tried to pull out four principles that I think are helpful for the building of effective Christian teams that we can get from this chapter. And the first of them is this: focus on the main thing. Focus on the main thing. I find it kind of helpfully reassuring that even Jesus' closest friends weren't very good at focusing on the main thing. Did you notice that as we were reading through it? They weren't great at doing that. And so Jesus and the angels as well actually have to gently bring them back to have their focus where it needs to be. I mean, even after 40 days of intensive one-to-one training with Jesus, they've still got the wrong end of the stick. I find that quite helpfully reassuring because I frequently get the wrong end of the stick, but I'm in good company. I need to be brought back. I need to be brought back. They were thinking, weren't they, through that 40 days, yeah, God's going to do amazing things. He's going to restore the kingdom to Israel. And Jesus says, no, no, that's not it. You haven't got it. Actually, what it's going to be about is you guys doing something amazing when God gives you his Holy Spirit. God isn't going to just come in and sweep away a regime supernaturally. He's going to use you guys to change the world. He's going to use us, the church, if we know and love the Lord Jesus Christ, to change the worlds that we inhabit. That's an amazing thought, isn't it? Amazing thought. And the main thing is to be witnesses. That's what God calls us to be, his witnesses. Witnesses to his love, witnesses to his grace, witnesses to his transforming power. Not just in Israel, but everywhere in the world. That was the main thing for the disciples to get their heads round. And they'd made a mistake, hadn't they? They'd kind of focused on something that was an obsession for them personally. And Jesus said, no, broaden your vision, because your mission is much, much bigger than your personal interests. There's a big, big story for you to be a part of. So yeah, we need to be focused on the main thing as well. Not get distracted by the things that happen to be significant for us individually, but focus on the main point of Jesus' mission. And I guess most of us actually this morning are probably going to be members of Christian teams of one kind or another. And if you're not, I've got something for you a little bit later. But if you are a member of a Christian team in some way, shape or form, let's just ask ourselves the question. What we're doing, how well is it witnessing to the grace and the love of the Lord Jesus Christ? How well are we doing that? And second question, how much are we relying on God's enabling through the Holy Spirit to do that? And if we ask those questions and we kind of go, don't know, actually, not really sure about that, then I think that's probably a sign that we need to go back and refocus on the main thing with what we're doing. Okay, let's go to part two of the chapter, shall we? See what we can get from that. So, after those amazing events of the ascension and the angelic appearance, the apostles returned to Jerusalem from the hill called the Mount of Olives. The Sabbath a Sabbath day's walk from the city, so about 1 kilometre away from Jerusalem. When they arrived, they went upstairs to the room where they were staying. Those present were Peter, John, James and Andrew, two sets of two brothers, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, the former tax collector and collaborator with Rome, James, son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, political activist, Jewish revolutionary, and Judas, son of James. They all joined together constantly in prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. That's helpful to know, isn't it? It wasn't just the apostles who were part of Jesus' team, who were part of this early church. They might have been the inner circle that Jesus chose, but there were far more people there as well. We've got the female followers who were there all the time through Jesus' ministry. We've got members of his own family. They hadn't always been very positive about what Jesus did. In fact, at one point they thought he was crazy and wanted to have him brought back to the family to get him cured. But here, they've come to become followers of the Lord Jesus. And we're told a bit later there's about 120 of them in total, so lots more people as well. 120 people who have known Jesus in different circumstances, for different lengths of time, with different backgrounds. I don't know about you, but I sense there could have been massive potential for falling out in this early church. That wouldn't happen, would it? I think it could have done. I think it could have done so easily. Oh, well, we were with Jesus all the time through his ministry. Oh, yeah, but we knew Jesus when he was about 5 years old, so top that, and, you know, all that kind of stuff. You can imagine how it could have gone. How do they guard against that? They prayed together. They didn't just pray together. They prayed together constantly to guard against those problems. And you can see the lesson here, can't you, for ourselves? If we want to guard against tensions and personality clashes in our teams, whatever they are as Christians, then we need to do the same thing. We need to pray together, and we need to pray together a lot. It's quite hard to have an argument with somebody you've just prayed with. It's not impossible. It's a challenge, but it's quite hard. The more we pray together, the more we'll stay together, the more we'll achieve for God. And, yes, we've got a great tool to help us, haven't we? As you came in, you'll have been given a focus, the yellow bit, and inside it, an orange bit, Summer of Prayer. Every single team that makes up this church family is in here. We can really pray this summer for not just the teams that we're a part of, home groups, whatever, but all the different teams that make up the life of the church. And let's do that. Let's commit to praying for one another this summer and see what God will do through that process. What a lovely, lovely tool we have to help us with our prayers over the next month. Okay, let's go back to our passage. Verse 15, in those days, Peter stood up among the believers, as we've said, a group numbering about 120, and said, brothers and sisters, the scripture had to be fulfilled in which the Holy Spirit spoke long ago through David. That's King David, who wrote quite a lot of the Psalms in the Old Testament. He spoke concerning Judas, who served as guide for those who arrested Jesus. He was one of our number, and he shared in our ministry. Okay, so Luke here, volume 2, is pointing us back to volume 1, the gospel, where he explains all of that stuff in much more detail. And then he has a little bracket. This isn't Peter's speech, this is what Luke adds in. With the reward he got for his wickedness, 30 pieces of silver, Judas bought a field. There he fell headlong, his body burst open, and all his intestines spilled out. My favorite verse as a child in the whole Bible. Everyone in Jerusalem heard about this, and so they called that field in their language, Aramaic, a bit like Hebrew, Akeldama, that is, field of blood. And then we come back to Peter's speech. For, said Peter, it is written in the book of Psalms, two quotations from the Old Testament, may his place be deserted, let there be no one to dwell in it, and may another take his place of leadership. Okay, so that brings us to our third lesson from this passage, and it's this. Effective Christian teams cope with crises. They cope with crises. I've been trying to think this week about how awful it must have been for the other 11, let alone Jesus, but just the other 11, when they discovered that Judas was a traitor. That must have been utterly devastating for them, mustn't it? They'd spent 3 years in really close proximity with this man. They'd travelled together, they'd lived together, they'd heard Jesus together, they'd been converted together, they'd been called together. And then at the end, he turns traitor. Not just to Jesus, but to all of them. That must have been so hard. That must have been utterly devastating for their potential unity as a group. And that's why they scatter when the soldiers come to Gethsemane. Their unity has been broken by this man's treachery. Now, I hope that we will never, ever in our Christian lives have to cope with that level of being let down. But we will have disappointments in our Christian teams. There will be arguments. There will be acts of selfishness. There will be harsh words. There will be bruising experiences. We're talking about the blessing of the church over the next few weeks, but sometimes it doesn't feel that way. Sometimes the church feels like a tough place to be. But I'm going to be 50 in a year's time, and I'm not in a week's time. And wishful thinking. And over those 50 years, you know what? My positive experiences of the church have so far outweighed my negative experiences. So far outweighed them. And God has taught me that we can cope with crises. There was nothing in what Judas did that shocked God. That's what Peter's words tell us, don't they? God knew what was going to happen. There was nothing there to derail his purposes, nothing there to stop him doing what he had purposed to do. And in the same way, our sinfulness, our weakness, our foolishness will not stop God doing what he wants to do in this place either. It'll put an obstacle in the way, but it won't stop him. Effective Christian teams will cope with crisis because God copes with crisis on our behalf. Okay, this is the last bit, or nearly the last bit of our chapter. We'll go back to Peter's speech. Therefore, he says, it is necessary to choose one of the men who have been with us the whole time the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from John's baptism, talked about that already, John the Baptist, to the time when Jesus was taken up from us, his ascension that we've read about earlier. For one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection. Okay. It's interesting, isn't it, that Peter is adamant that the replacement has to be an eyewitness. That's really important for him, has to be an eyewitness. And these were the kind of people that helped Luke write his gospel. Either through speaking to them personally or seeing what they'd written down, Luke was able to write for us the Gospel of Luke and then the Acts of the Apostles. Because we don't have access to eyewitnesses, do we? They've all been dead for 2,000 years, but we have access to people who had access to eyewitnesses. And that's why we can trust what we read in Scripture, particularly in the Gospels. But if you're not convinced about that yet, fantastic that you're here. Brilliant that you've come to church this morning. Thank you. It's lovely to see you. Here's something for you. I promise something for you particularly. This is what I'd like to make available to you if you're not convinced about the truth of Christianity. It's something called Uncover. It's got a website with video content. That's a snap from it. And there's also a book. And there's one for the Gospel of Luke. There's one for the Gospel of John. Now, ideally, it's something to read with a Christian friend so you can talk about it and think about it together. But you can do it on your own if you want to. I've got some of these, and I've put them on the table outside. If it's useful to you, please take one. They're free. If we run out, come and tell me over coffee afterwards. I'll get some more. Okay, we want these to be in people's hands so that you can see for yourself, is this gospel something I can trust? Is it something reliable that makes sense to me? So that's something for you if you're not in that position of saying that yet. Okay, let's go back to our final bit of the passage. So, they got to choose somebody. They proposed the names of two men. Joseph, called Barsabbas, also known as Justus. He had a lot of names, didn't he? And Matthias, he got off lightly. Then they prayed, Lord, You know everyone's heart. Show us which of these two you have chosen to take over this apostolic ministry, which Judas left to go where he belongs. Then they cast lots, and the lot fell to Matthias. And so he was added to the 11 apostles. Okay, and now we can add our fourth and final characteristic of an effective Christian team from Acts chapter 1. They look to Jesus for leadership. Look to Jesus for leadership. Now, it's interesting how this whole process works with finding a replacement, isn't it? Peter and the others had various resources at their disposal that they made the most of. They prayed a lot. We've seen that. They used scripture to help inform their thinking as well. And then thirdly, they just used their experience and their common sense. Who's the best person to be an eyewitness? Somebody who's witnessed everything from the beginning to work out the job description for Judas's replacement. So they did all those things. They used prayer, they used scripture, they used common sense and experience. And then they got to a point where they got two people and they didn't know which one to choose. And so they said, Lord, it's your choice. We're giving it into your hands. And so they asked Jesus. They pray directly to Jesus here. Lord, you know everyone's heart. Show us which of these two you have chosen. All of the other 11 had been handpicked by Jesus. So it's entirely fitting that they should say, handpick the replacement as well, Lord. We don't know which one to go for. And they chose Matthias. Now, as many of you will be aware, we have a vacancy shortly in our church leadership, don't we? Because we know that Derek and Penny are going off to Cape and Ray in March of next year. And we need to find, therefore, somebody to fill the role that Derek currently plays in the church's life. Penny's as well, but Derek has a paid employee role, which is a slightly different one. And it's so important for us, that appointment as a church, isn't it? So important. And so over the next few months, let's be praying for it. Let's really be praying for anybody who's involved in the conversations, who's thinking about applying, who's involved in chatting with applicants. Really pray for that process. And pray that God will show us who the right person for the role is. I don't know whether it's going to involve casting lots. I've been on a couple of job interviews at Belmont and we haven't used it yet. But who knows? But pray that God will show us who we should appoint to this new role. There we are. Four effective Christian teams' characteristics. Focus on the main thing. Pray together a lot. Cope with crises. And look to Jesus for leadership. If you're on a team, it could be a home group, it could be the care team, the fellowship team, the functional team, the leadership team, the young Belmont team, whatever, any team at all. This church is made up of teams. If you're on any kind of team, if you're part of the Belmont congregation, you're part of a big team, have a think about those four characteristics and think, how well does the team I'm a part of demonstrate those things? Are we more of a Leicester City? More of an Aston Villa? Where are we? And what can I do in my role in the team to help make it better if things aren't as good as they could be? It's a good time, isn't it, the summer? We have a bit of a lull in activities in various teams. And it's a time to take stock, a time to ask God, a time to seek his wisdom about where we are and his focus for what we do. And by his strength and his grace, he will help us overcome any weaknesses that we can identify in ourselves or in our teams to make them more effective for his glory. And next week, when we look at Acts chapter 2, we will see what God can do when his people are united, his people are obedient, and his people are expectant. And my goodness, can he do some extraordinary things? We can pray that that will be true for ourselves as well. Let's pray too. Just bring that thought to God finally. Father God, we do commit our teams here at this church to you. Whether they're small teams or big teams, whether they're public teams or private teams. Lord, we commit every group of believers that makes up the bigger group of believers into your hands. And we ask you, Holy Spirit, to show us how we can be more effective in witnessing to the Lord Jesus Christ. Please forgive us when we aren't great at being team members. Please forgive us when we let you down, and give us your grace and your strength to be people who are more effective at witnessing and more effective at working with one another. And Lord, for those of us who don't believe in you yet, I pray that this morning might be a helpful challenge to take away that Uncover booklet and think about the reliability of your gospel and the challenge of your gospel and the call that you offer to men and women to be put into a right relationship with yourself and to experience the blessing of the church. Lord, we give all of these things into your hands and pray that by your Holy Spirit you will have spoken to us this morning and that you will continue to speak to us over the week ahead. For Christ's sake. Amen.